So if you're new with us, you are now alarmed and somewhat nervous. And you're like, control burn, that sounds like, what? God and sexuality? And you're like, we were just trying things out today. We were just, and I get it that you're like, it's summertime, let's go light. But I'm just trying to visualize being brand new going, what have we gotten ourselves into? So let me give you some hope, some freedom here. We as a church are going to open up the Word of God. My intentions are not to really just go after, hey, what's my opinion? What's this church's stance on? Are you welcome or not? None of that. What we want to do is does God say anything about sexuality? Let's look at what the Bible says. And that's really, I'm not going to be argumentative. I'm not going to be antagonistic. My goal is, what's the Bible say? What does God say about this? Now, with that said, we're going to go after some stuff today, okay? So some of you are going to be frustrated with me because your walk away from this is going to be like, now I've got to talk to my kid about something we have not talked about. So this is your warning that if you are going to be frustrated by that, I'm not offended if you're like, we've got to go. There's something. Family emergency. I'm not offended by it, but I'm just going to try to give you full disclaimer. One of my roles as pastor is to share truth with you, but I think there's a way to share truth, and there's a way you should not share truth. So my intent is not to surprise you. I'm going to be tactful, but this is indeed your warning that you might have a conversation specifically with your kid later going, so what's, he said that word, what's that? Got it? We will see in the emails if you got it. So, so the heart of this series, why in the world? I mean, because one thought would be like, the church shouldn't talk about sexuality, right? That's some people's view. Why in the world would we? Well, here's why. Because it's something that Jesus actually said in John chapter 8. If you abide in my word, this is Jesus. If you've not read this before, this is Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you don't know what the word abide means, it's not just read it and see if you like it. Abide is you own it, you stay there, like it or not, if it frustrates you or not. You abide in the word. You take the word of God and say, I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to own it. I will not do this perfectly, but I'm going to abide in it. If, which means it's a choice. Thank you, God, for the choice. We are not robots. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you read that backwards, if you want to be free, you've got to know the truth, not your truth, the truth of God. And not only do you need to know the truth of God, you need to abide in the truth of God, meaning we as a church have got to say, well, what is the truth of God about sexuality? That's the heart of the series. So, we've got a fire going. Some of you are like intrigued, and I will lose you for the rest of the sermon because you're just going to be like, fire. Why this? Why uncontrolled burn? If you're a good South Dakotan and you start a fire, you have intentions on controlling that fire. If you're a good camper, from what I hear of those who enjoy camping, your goal is that your campfire doesn't go to the next campsite. If that happens, frustrations begin to boil up, right? If you know anything about fire, anytime fire gets to be uncontrolled, that's where all of a sudden it turns from, hey, let's have some s'mores, or let's take care of a plot of land and really get it to thrive, that there's this concept that if you control it, if you've got parameters around it, that fire becomes something very enjoyable and very awesome. Likewise, if fire is just letting go, you talk about the damage and destruction, we all know this, right? Just read the news. You get that there's good use for it and dangerous use. I think this is a good understanding of sexuality. You have a fire in you. You have a fire that you're like, I crave this. This is my normal. And we as a church are saying, but what does God say anything about putting a border around it? Like the fire that you've got going on regarding sexuality, what's your boundary line? Is it yours, your preferences, or have you let God establish it? So we as a church are saying, okay, well, what say the Bible? What say God about all of this stuff? So I'm going to talk to you today about like the pre-married stuff, Jesus and singleness. Now, in order to talk to you about singleness, I think I need to give us some definitions. If you're a seventh grader and you just found your long-lost love and you have decided to get, you're dating and you're like, I'm a taken man now. Okay. In terms of God and the Word of God, you're still single. I know you're like, but we're in love. I get that you're in love. But in terms of, as I think this is important for us to understand as we look at what the Bible says, according to the eyes of God, you are single until you establish a covenant with your husband or your wife. So until that like married moment where the covenant is made, you're single. And some of us are like, but we're engaged. You got intentions. I got that. You've stated your intentions. But I would say you're still single. And now I'm not trying to create a fight amongst you and your significant other, but you need to know the definition so that we're processing, does this singleness stuff from the Bible apply to me if you're not married? Yes. Okay. Got it? Clear? Okay. Here's the summary of the sermon. About singleness. God is for it, not against it. I think, and in fact, if you want to summarize this sermon, those of us who will kind of get a bit of a butt kicking today is not going to necessarily be anybody but the church, because I don't think the church has talked about singleness very well. I don't think we've engaged it, put it on the table, and said, let's discuss this, process this. I think we've made many single people feel like they have a disease. Sometimes when we're single, we just feel that way. We feel like I've got to get out of this. And so we need to look at, does God say anything about my life regarding sexuality before I get married? We'll talk about the marriage stuff later in the series and all of that. But this is where we're going to talk about being single. In some of my research, I came across this quote. Our language has wisely sensed the two sides of being alone. It has created the word loneliness to express the pain of being alone, and it has created the word solitude to express the glory of being alone. I think it helps you and I understand that, you know, from a 30,000-foot view, a person who's by themselves is by themselves, but they could be feeling, they could be in solitude, which you're like, that's good, right? Many of us parents are like, solitude. But I'm talking about loneliness, because I think loneliness is one of the main topics when you're talking about singleness, because loneliness begins to mess with us. I think we have a very lonely society, and we're not quite sure what to do about those feelings of loneliness. And if you're around anybody, most people are like, I know how to fix it. Go get married. And we're like, maybe that's not the answer to just loneliness going, well, that's next step, I go do that. So I'm going to talk to you about the spectrum that sociologists, psychiatrists, and I even see it in scripture and in just real life, is what's the spectrum of this loneliness and marriage and all that? One is obsession. Some of us have gotten obsessed about not being single. You might have a friend like this who just always has to be in a relationship. It happens a lot in middle school and high school, but doesn't seem to stop oftentimes. Where we actually think that that's all I think about, that's all I process. The only way for me to be happy is to be married, and so I've got to not be single. We obsess about it. Let me give you some basic, as I've studied and looked at like what's going on, there's an unhealthy like idolization, like where we actually look at marriage and don't treat it just as like marriage is in the Bible, it's good, God likes it, but we say, we idolize it. And we say, I can only have what I need and want and crave. I've got to get married. And the church has often fought for marriage, but in doing so has dangerously gotten close to creating an idol out of marriage, where people begin to grow up thinking the only way for me to actually find joy in this world is to be married, so I got to get there fast. It's a classic statement. I just need my soulmate. If I just find my soulmate, I'll finally be, right? We hear stories from people who have found their soulmates, and it's awesome, and you're like, that's awesome. But you and I, what we accept in those conversations are like, that's what I have to have. I see how happy I have to have that. I'm going to go get that. I've got to get that. And you see how we begin to idolize it. The church isn't the only guilty party in this. I was reading about a group I never heard of. It's the Society of Singleness. We've got all these different right groups in culture. Do you know who the Society of Singleness is upset with? They're not upset with the church. They're upset with the LGBTQI plus group because in their battle for what they've been doing, they've actually made the single people feel like they aren't allowed to be fulfilled single. So they're actually mad at them. Everyone's mad at each other. There's what you need to know, right? You know this. And I think many of us are going after this loneliness going, my fix is marriage. I like what Dr. Timothy Keller said. This is good. I want someone to fill every vacancy in me. Oh, yeah. Awaken dormant gifts inside and continuously enrapture me in otherworldly emotional bliss. There are people who are craving this. This puts tremendous pressure on another human being. You think? But do you know that in our loneliness, what we're often doing in our loneliness, what we're doing in our minds often is so obsessing over marriage that we're beginning to look at all the voids in our life and we're thinking, where is that one person? Where's that one person? I got to find that one person to fill every single void I ever have in my life. And they get married and they're like, it's not happening. And we were tricked. We thought our solution to loneliness was something we had to actually solve rather than get disciplined in it. Do you know you have a view of romance? Here's what sociologists have said about our current view of how your romance is getting like crafted. Shaped by movies, books, and marketing. Like basically the stuff we go watch, that we observe, that we read, all that kind of content, you might think that you're rejecting it or accepting it, but it's molding us. Marketing is one of the biggest ones. Some of you are very frustrated right now with current day marketing, how it is actually marketing a different version of romance, but you're at least seeing something that's actually been going on for a long time, that marketing is not just trying to get you to buy a product, they want you to buy a lifestyle. So what you and I have got to understand that our view, our current view of romance and all these voids that we need to be filled, and the classic movie, it's old, this dates me, is that we can find someone to complete us, right? You and I have got to understand that perhaps our view of romance has not been crafted by God, but by those around us, especially our experiences. The romance you saw when growing up or the lack of it. Your experiences and maybe school of some sort. Do you see what shapes our view of romance where when we're lonely, we're like, I got to have that. I wonder what your that is and who made it. Contrast that to the historical view of romance, which some of us are like, this is weird. Agreed. The intention was to unite two families, not really romantic. It was like, we've got to bring this family together. It's a group decision. Some of you are like, we would have never gotten married if it was a group decision. It just wouldn't have happened. Involved the dowry, money, stuff, exchanges, family lines, gender roles. So I just want you to see, like, romance has changed. What you and I are being pitched has changed, and it's doing something to our loneliness, making us obsessed about getting a void filled. And here, there's an obsession to remedy our singleness. This is not everybody. You hear me? This is not everybody. But on the spectrum, this is a group of people who are obsessed, who think and treat themselves as though I'm single, I'm waiting, I'm in this horrible purgatory kind of life. And we even talk to people like this. You show up to like family reunion and you're single, you're like, I don't even want to go. Grandma's going to be like, do you have a person yet? And in your mind, you're saying, shut up, grandma, but you know you can't say shut up, grandma. And you're like, right? This is not even near the level of intensity we're going to get to. But anyways, I want you to see in our world right now, there's an obsession regarding loneliness, and it's to remedy it. And so we just got to get married. The opposite. Some of you are like, oh, that's not me. I don't feel that way at all whatsoever. In fact, David, I am opposed to marriage. There's a whole other group, other side of the spectrum, who would say, you know, when I see marriage, like I'm not even tempted by it. Everything about it, like no way. And there's various reasons. So therapists, psychologists are pulling this together, and you can go do your own research and find out what's going on. Why are people becoming opposed to actually having a marriage covenant with God? Here's four of the main ones. Some would say it's legalized slavery. I'll bring up the term. Some of you, like, when you talk about your spouse, oh, you mean the old ball and chain? And you're just like, I don't think that's a compliment to your marriage covenant. But you've heard it, right? You've heard the concept. Well, there are people who are so opposed to it because they think that by getting married means you have to surrender every bit of freedom in all of your life. So no way, we're never or I'm never getting married. Another one is that it is a patriarchal oppression, that it's a societal setup to get one person specifically oppressed, not both of them, one of them. And so many people are going, I'm not going into that kind of relationship. I'm gonna live me. I'm gonna do my life, and so I'm not doing a marriage because I'll just be oppressed. There's multiple terms with feminism. There's feminism, but there's even aggressive feminism. Aggressive feminism will teach specifically a female that if you ever state or exhibit any kind of need for a male at all, you are weak. And so aggressive feminism would say a woman cannot marry a man because it is a sign of weakness. So they would say, well, then I'll never, ever, 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 ever marry. But I think one of the largest groups, at least the one that I see that's growing in my conversations, what I'm observing, is this last one, this divorce, abandonment, abuse. There is a massive group of people growing now saying, I will never be married because I saw what marriage is. And they look at what they grew up around. Or maybe they came home from school one day and dad wasn't there anymore. Maybe they heard the arguments going on that mom and dad thought that they were keeping silent, but the whole home was feeling it and seeing it and it was tormenting them. And they're like, that? No. I'm not going to get married. Now, here's what's fascinating. We still are lonely though. So what do you do if you're lonely, but you come from a brokenness like that? You just don't take the tagline marriage. You live like you're married. You play the game like you're married. You test drive the thing. And many people are saying, I'm adamantly opposed to marriage because all it is brokenness. And you got to be careful about choosing your life and what you'd build your life on based on other people's brokenness. Church applies here. Had a bad church experience? Does that mean all churches are bad? No. See? So Jesus and singleness. What in the world does God have to say about being single? Guess what? He says stuff. So you and I don't have to be like, well, I'm coming up with this. I'm making this up based on what I experience, based on what I can have reason in my brain. I'm just going to pull this together. No, we look at Scripture, and according to Scripture, God would tell you that singleness is actually an opportunity. That on the spectrum, he would say, I am not punishing you. I am not making you just dwell in a life that you never want to dwell. I'm actually going to give you this opportunity, and it is a profound opportunity. Most single people that I talk to do not see singleness as an opportunity. You and I should say, but what does God say? And that's all we're going to do. I'm going to take you to a portion of the Bible, a moment with Jesus, and I just got to warn you, as I read this, you're going to be like, I don't see this being anything about singleness. Does he know that he put up the wrong scripture? David's kind of loopy sometimes. Does he know? No. Listen, I'm going to read this to you. It has everything to do with singleness, but it takes a while to get there. You got me? You willing to go with me on this one? So there's two schools of thought, and Jesus, they're about to try to trick Jesus. Two schools of thought. One group says regarding marriage, that is only right, and it was a group of guys, so you're going to understand the terminology. They wanted to know the reasons that they could get divorced from their wife. And their school of thought was this, and this was being taught by some rabbis, that your school of thought is you could divorce your wife if she ever upset you. Yeah. Like, you could come up with any reason. Like, dinner wasn't good. Dirty look. Whatever, and so they were actually pitching. This was literally rabbis teaching people, you don't know why you can divorce. Here's how you can divorce. Really, just if you don't want to be in the marriage anymore. That's how. Then there's another school of thought going, no. No, you can only get divorced if she has, like, committed something, a major offense. That there's an unfaithfulness that's going on. So, like a lot of people tried to do with Jesus, they tried to trick him. And that is the context to this, Matthew 19. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? They're like, wink, wink, say what we think. That's what they're like, we have a belief system, God. We have a belief system, Jesus. What say you? Do you marry up to it? And his answer, whoo. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now, some of you are like, oh, finally, he's going to talk about the male and female stuff that we need to talk about. Yeah, not this week, though. So, I'll get to it, just not this week. Jesus answered first by asking, have you read your Bible? Did you catch that? They ask him about marriage, sexuality, and divorce, and Jesus, his first response was, have you not read your Bible? But then he says, and if you don't know the reference, the beginning. Don't miss this. If you have any questions and you're going, do I agree with David in this church? Jesus just said, you want to know about sexuality? You want to know about marriage? You want to know what God says is best? You want to know how to build your life? One, go to your Bible. Two, go to the beginning to what God created. And he says, that's what I want. That's not even the sermon, but you just can't miss that. Because it's pivotal. If you want to do the life your actual creator designed for you to do, go to your Bible. That's what all that we're doing. That's all that we're doing. It was worth observing. So let's keep going. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. You're like, I've heard that. You've heard that probably at a ceremony before. You're like, oh, that's where the pastor stole it from, right? Like, ah, right? That's where it comes from. That's in essence the way you should have it in a marriage where you're talking about, it's like, so like, what is this thing going on? Well, God is joining two people into one so that no one will separate. Do you know that Jesus gives this answer and they do not like it? He gives an answer. Remember the schools of thought who are like, but that doesn't go with our cravings. What you just said, Jesus, doesn't match up with what we want to do with life. Matthew 19:7, they said to him, why then did Moses, this is what we do. We look at something Jesus said, yeah, but. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? You and I now consistently are at least tempted to do this these days where we look at one verse of the Bible and we try to leverage it to mesh with our feelings and our emotions. And you and I, just so you know, not a new tactic. So you and I have to be careful. If you want to know how to read the Bible, this is why it's so important for you to read the Bible, the whole Bible, to know the whole Bible, because the way to interpret the Bible, you use the whole Bible. Right now, I could tell you some stuff that's totally untrue, but I could use one verse to get you to tell you. I could use a verse. I could manipulate a verse. You don't want me doing that. So you and I look at this, and they don't like what he just said. And I'll show you. I mean, I'll keep reading this. They're upset. Go to the next one. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, is it?" It is better not to marry. So what Jesus just says, and this is profound, you got to get this. So they're like, all right, schools of thought, we can, we can't, we shouldn't, we can, we do whatever we want. Jesus says, all right, okay, the Bible says this, but we got rules. You ever had a rule conversation? I find them very frustrating. I just went to one recently where, you know, kids are going back into activities and all that. The whole meeting was rules, and I was like, oh, my goodness. Most of you and I balk at rules, and we don't like rules, but what if rules sometimes, when they're drafted by God, it's more of a this kind of a situation? And what Jesus just says, you want to know, if you're married, really the only reason to get a divorce is if there's been adultery, and it just messed with all of their thinking. They're very frustrated by what he's saying. Even the disciples going, Well, then we just probably shouldn't get married because we want an out. But then, Jesus apparently doesn't change the subject, and some of you are like, I thought, didn't he have that Jesus in singleness? And with so, it's been marriage, it's been divorce. Here's where he gets to his point. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying. but only those to whom it's given. For there are eunuchs, which I told you tact, I promised you tact, I'm going to give you tact. If you don't know what a eunuch is, it's a person incapable of having sex. I'm not going to go any further than that. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. If you have ever wondered if Jesus understands you, Jesus is just quoted as saying, I understand intersex issues. Right there. Sometimes we think that the Bible is oblivious to real life. I just don't see it here. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. They've been unable to have sex from birth. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. If you're like, what? It was regular practice back then that if a king took over another nation, he would bring their best of the best into the actual temple. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, those people we believe were made eunuchs, meaning they were brought into the actual kingdom, but the king was afraid they would intermingle with his ladies, and so he would make them eunuchs. There was a cult practice. It was all over the place. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. But watch this. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs. If you don't interpret this right, you're going to think that's a physical decision. It's deeper than this. And there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Jesus just said, oh, you want to know about sexuality, marriage, and divorce, and how intense it is, and if there's unfaithfulness, you can end it, and the covenant's over, all that. Okay, let me talk to you about single life. Do you know that you can voluntarily choose to not be married? That's what he just said. He said, this will blow your minds, people. I know this is now consuming to you. You're now thinking about marriage, having all this weight. Like, I've got to be faithful to this one person, and maybe if this is going to be difficult. And what if I don't like their morning breath? What if they just smell in general, and I didn't know about it? What if they snore? What if they're all this kind of stuff? And we begin to process. Oh no! And that's what the disciples did. I don't know if I want to do marriage. And Jesus uses the moment. Oh, you want to talk about singleness? He says you don't have to be married. Right now, for many of us, we're like, what's the big deal? Oh, you need to know the big deal, because that completely contradicted their cultural teaching. Let me give you examples here. Judaism. Judaism said that marriage was a commandment. If you were a Jew, you were commanded by the law to get married. Some of you are like, wasn't Jesus a Jew? Yes. Didn't he say that to Jewish people? Yes. So you see how they're like, you're telling us that we have to be married, that's what the law says, but if the marriage doesn't go well, we have to stay in the marriage. And he says, you don't have to be married. Islam, if you've ever studied Islam, says not to get married is overstepping the bounds of law. Islam will teach that if you don't get married, you've broken the law. If you go to Mormonism or a Mormon, singleness is disallowed because to get your planet and become a god, not preaching on that today, you can go do your own research, but singleness is disallowed because to get your planet and become a god, you're required to get married in a temple. In other words, if you actually want the inheritance that God has for you and you want to do what you're actually capable of doing, you have to get married. Do you see how radical it is what Jesus is saying, going, you don't have to get married. Ancient Greeks were teaching all over the place. To fully participate in life, the only way to live life honorably was to have sex. If you don't know cultural studies of the Greeks would actually, a father would take his 12-year-old son to meet up with a prostitute to have a rite of passage. The Greeks idolized sex. You can even go to Greece now and begin to see still evidence of that it's an idol. And I would say our society has welcomed the same idol. Do you see how radical it is that Jesus tells a group of people, oh, you want to talk about divorce and sexuality and marriage and all that? Hey, you know, you don't have to get married. To all of them, their minds would have been blown going, what? Matthew 19:12. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who's able to receive it. There are people who have chosen this lifestyle for the sake of not their feelings. See, our world right now says your value is defined by your romance. Your value, you can even add, your value is defined by your sexuality. Your value is defined by whom you're with, who you're, and Jesus is radically saying, do you know you don't have to be with someone in order to have value? If you're single, you know this battle that you think that you are incomplete, that you aren't doing the life that you ought to unless you're with someone. Often many times people don't even know where they are in the relationship unless they test the physical bounds, the sexual intimacy. Do you see how radical it is the way of Jesus going? You don't have to live that lifestyle. Let's make sure that we have great clarity with this. When he says eunuch, specifically kingdom of God, he's talking about what's called a spiritual eunuch, someone who is unmarried and celibate. Unmarried and celibate. Made themselves eunuchs for the sake. Chose, get this will blow your mind. There are human beings, according to the word of God, Jesus himself, that you can choose not to have sex. Our world would say, how dare you? Yet God would say, I think I want you to understand the truth, freedom. Maybe sex isn't the only way to have freedom. We haven't even gotten to the weighty stuff, I'm just telling you. We shall see how this goes. Isaiah speaks, this is even before Jesus' time on earth. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Let me help you translate. Let the person who's not having sex say, life sucks. Let the person who is chosen to not have sex, let them not say, I'm unfulfilled. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument. A monument. I wish society would preach this. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He was saying this to a society that had demonized not being sexual. Yet the word of God says, you're not bad for that. 1 Corinthians 7, let's go to the New Testament. I want you to be free from anxieties. That sounds fantastic, right? Okay. Just the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, when to pick the kids up from practice in school, and what to do, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. Do you see how Scripture goes over and over at the single life? Then it keeps going. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order, to promote good order. According to the word of God, there is a way of life to live when you're a single person that creates good order, that requires good order. Who's determined your order? Who's determined your understanding of what to do as a single person, sexual-wise, like where you're going, who to have sex with, who you shouldn't have sex with, all that kind of stuff? Who's determined that for you? It's weighty stuff. And some of you are waiting for the intensity, so let's go there. Let me give you a few things from the Bible. Singleness needs a vision mentality, not a victim mentality. You and I have got to stop treating singleness as this oppressive moment in life that you're just desperate to get out of. To give you some examples, it's where you and I look at, if we're single, like, how can I be devoted to God, not just lamenting, but like, how can I spend my singleness being devoted to God? And you have extreme awesome opportunities to be devoted to God when you're single. Let me bring up a small detail. Jesus used his singleness to fulfill his mission. In other words, did you know Jesus was single? Now, I know there's some horrible theology out there. There's some horrible documentaries like, oh, no, actually, Jesus and Mary Magdalene were kind of a thing. No, they were not. That's our culture trying to get them hooked up, just like we try to get every single person in our life hooked up. Do you understand, like, the trap that you and I fall into, where we are in a culture that thinks you are only complete if you're with someone? Every single side, for lack of better words, is saying this to us, and I think the church has also done the same thing, going, all right, next phase, let's get you married. Here's a person, I don't care if you like him or not. Jesus used his singleness. Do you know that Scripture teaches that Jesus was tempted in all the ways that you and I are tempted? Don't you dare say, well, Jesus didn't want to be married. Where'd you get that from? The evidence that we have in Scripture is that he likely wanted to be married. If he has all the temptations, at least that he would have fought off lust and all those opportunities with relationships. I'm telling you, a guy who can walk on water, I think there's some people who are like, I don't want to be with that guy. He can take care of me. See, sometimes we don't read the Bible as though it's like it's real, but it's real. You got a guy walking around feeding thousands of people, walking on water, doing miracles. I assure you, he had some people who were fond of him. And I assure you, he had people around him who did not have good intentions or maybe had great intentions. But Jesus used that time to do things for the kingdom. Let's go more intense. Compromise is the temptation of loneliness. If you are lonely right now, I know your temptation, and it's the compromise, most specifically in the world of sexuality. This is where a lot of us find ourselves making horrible mistakes in our life. In fact, many people have decisions in their past, and you're like, what do you regret a lot? And sometimes it's been out of loneliness, here's what I did. And we compromised. Specifically with sexuality, we oftentimes, out of loneliness, just choose to be physical with someone. Yet all the while in the Word of God, God over and over celebrates choosing to withhold. Let's go to Christmas, Matthew 1:25. Imagine you've got eggnog right now in your hand. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Interesting part of the Christmas story. You're like, we're talking Christmas, right? Eggnog, Christmas lights, trees. Come on, let's get in the mood. It's weird that God made sure, hey, write this down. Joseph could have, but he didn't. It's celebrated. Our culture doesn't celebrate that. We say, oh, that's horrible. Let's go more specific. This will be the last time I see some of you. Hebrews chapter 13. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let me specifically talk to those of you who are dating someone, engaging someone. If you want to hold marriage with honor, let the marriage bed be undefiled. You're like, I don't use that terminology, like undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. If you don't know what it's saying, if you want to live in freedom, if you want to set up marriage well, if you want to honor your future marriage, you should say no to sex. There's many, many other places in Scripture, but you needed to see it. I'm going to share it with you. This life of living celibate until you are married. Again, I knew that some would disagree, so I thought, why not keep going? Remember when I told you that I might bring some things up that you haven't talked with your kid yet about? See, many people know that, I mean, the Bible is not bashful about it, that you and I should wait until we're married to have sex. But then I get the number one question, this is the number one question. A lot of people are like, yep, I see that in Scripture, it's plain as day. If you deny it, you're just rejecting the Word of God. But then we begin to ask the next question, and this, are you ready for this? This is the number one question. You may not like it, and again, I love you very much, but I'm going to go direct. I get asked, here's the number one question I get asked in private. So what about masturbation? Yeah, I know. You're like, oh my, the car ride home is going to be. Here's my conviction. If you think your kid needs to hear it from the world first, I would not take that path. So, let's get that slide off. Okay, let's go. Let me show you what Scripture says. Okay, so here's what Scripture says, because I'm not interested in offering you my opinion. You got that? I'm not interested in offering you my opinion. I'm just showing you. Here's what Scripture says in that world we're answering that question. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So that's what God wants, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, okay? That each one of you should know how to control his own body. The reason I get asked that question most often, I'll tell you what the intent is, because I ask, they're like, all right, if I have to refuse sex until I'm married, then how do I control myself, which then leads to this question. And many of us think it's totally okay because it's our attempt to keep ourselves from there. All the while, it means we're out of control. That each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, and we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Then you keep reading, and for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. If you want something just more direct in between the eyes, Matthew chapter 5, the words of Jesus himself, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And most folks, when they're satisfying their own sexual cravings, have done so via the vehicle of lust. I think that scripture helps you and I answer that question. And I assure you, it's far more awkward for me to talk about it than it is to listen about. Okay, so let's land here. The church must champion marriage and singleness. The church has been known worldwide now, I would say, for championing marriage. In the legal battles, the spiritual battles and all that, we are almost known for it, almost to a point that we have hurt people over in the sense of we have bashed people and demeaned people and they think they can't even go to church anymore. And I think we should fight for marriage. In this series, I'll talk to you about what God says about marriage. I'll be as clear and as direct as I just was. Got it? Okay. If you're wondering, is he going to be direct? You got that answer. But we must also be a group of people that champions singleness. We must stop going up to every single person and saying, how do we fix this in your life? We must be a church that says, whatever relationship status you are in, whatever you have chosen and all that kind of stuff, we want you to know who Jesus is. And if you're single, you have some incredible opportunities. And so we as a church are going to decide this. Rather than say like, hey, can I connect you with someone? Maybe better questions like, can I help you serve? Can I help you use the time you've got right now to glorify God? Or sometimes it's just, you don't always have to talk about partners and people. And you can just have regular conversations. We've got weather. That's crazy. That's plenty to talk about. But I think this needs to be corrected in the church, where you and I need to say, you know what? Singleness is a punishment if Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was single. If the greatest missionary to have ever lived, Paul, was single. Which means, here's the final point. Singleness is a significant opportunity to be fully devoted to God. The Bible said that you and I should wait until we're married to have sex, and some of you completely disagree with me. Or the Bible. The satisfying yourself, you might disagree with. That's fine. Some of you right now have heard from the devil himself, see, you're not welcome in this place. That is a lie. I so desperately want you to know who Jesus is. And I contend that this is one of those topics that we've not let God into. We've pushed his name and his word away because it's that personal. So, church, I love you with all of my heart. I have shared with you what is God's best for you in life. He will constantly bring us back to his word and then back to the beginning. May you choose the way of God. If you're right now, you're going, well, we're living together, we're not married. Guess we can't go to this church, can't be a part of this, they're kicking us out. No. Would love to process with how do we get your relationship in line with what God says is freedom for you. That's the answer. If you're dating someone and going, wow, we have gone like way out of the fire pit. I'll give you a copy of my book for free, and you can learn that I did too. And I can speak to the freedom of doing life God's way. I love you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I am so confident, Lord, that you want this to get into our souls. Lord, would you open up our hearts, make them so soft and pliable so that we are ready to glorify you and honor you. God, would you do a work in our hearts in such a way that we are looking to you, needing you, relying on you, depending on you, learning from you, and God, may we live by your truth and your truth alone. We submit ourselves to our Creator. God Almighty, would you lead us in every part of our life? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.